following on from last week, I'm still looking at the whole pathway of relationship, because intimacy for a lot of people will mean one thing, and intimacy for others will mean another thing. When God means intimacy, it means him being close enough to us for him to affect our lives in a positive way. So that may look very different from one person to another, because we all have different needs and we have different things that God needs to do in our lives. So God wants to draw near, and he wants us to draw near to him. The focus of this area is about confirmation into the image of sonship through the process of transformation. You know, we cannot become conformed to God's image if we don't change. If we stay the same, we'll stay the same. You know, it's the definition of insanity. Keep doing the same things and expecting different results. If there isn't a change and things don't change, then we're going to get the same results as we've always got. So transformation is key. So the purpose of that transformation is so we can be manifested as sons of God. We can live in dual realms of heaven and earth, because we're a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. And those can be multidimensional and in different places. So we can fulfill creation's mandate to restore all things. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. And that's the mandate of sonship. But to do that, we need to be conformed to his image. And Romans 8:21 says that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's something that we carry or should carry in God's glory and reflecting God's glory and being light ourselves that will actually bring freedom to the whole of creation, which is at present not free. So we've been looking at the process of engaging the gateways of our spirit, soul and body so that we can have a flow of life to engage the world around us. So heaven can flow through us into the world and bring change and transformation to it. So cleansing the gateways is really about removing the blockages and the obstacles of that flow, so the river of life can flow. The four chambers of the heart, this section of it, is about engaging God for transformation so we can be conformed to that image and we can become mature. Because we're all sons, it's just there are different levels of maturity that we're all in. And we're all on a journey and we're all in a process, and we don't need to look at anyone else. We just need to look at God and see his image reflected. It says when we look in a mirror, we can see the image of glory and change from one degree of glory from another. So when we look, we need to see how God sees us, not what we would see with our natural eyes. So we have a sense our spirit, the flow of life coming through our spirit, through first love. Once we deal with those familiar spirits, then there's this flow going out through us into the world. But in this area between soul and spirit, there's the process of transformation to fulfill that. And we've seen it represents the whole marriage process of intimacy, and where this soaking room represents the mikveh, the preparation period ready to engage a covering of God's presence. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me and find rest for your soul, gentle and humble in heart. Your identity is being, reflecting his identity. So Jesus says we come to him and find rest, but to do that we need to take his yoke upon us, and we need to embrace that yoke, yield in a sense to a higher authority, and that will bring peace, and that will bring us to a place of rest where we're striving and struggling to try and find out what we should be doing, rather than being yoked to him and letting him lead us. We're always going to be driven rather than led. And God wants to lead us into peace and rest and wholeness and fulfillment so that we can actually be gentle and humble in heart as Jesus is. Now, being gentle is not being weak, wishy-washy and a doormat. You know, it actually means having full understanding of strength, and that strength being yielded. And the picture in the Greek language was of a stallion, a wild stallion, but a stallion having a bit in its mouth and a rider and being subject to the rider. And humbleness is not, well, I'm nobody, nothing. It's actually recognizing, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, agreeing with him of what he says. So when he says you're an overcomer, you nothing is impossible for you, I love you, you know, you're accepted, to say, well, I'm rejected and I can't do anything is actually pride. because you're saying you know better than what God says. So God has a plan and purpose for your life, a destiny. That destiny needs to be submitted to and agreed to. And when we look at our destiny, it's sometimes you look and think, well, how could I possibly do this? And that's exactly how you should look at it. How could I possibly do this in my own strength? It is impossible, but nothing is impossible when I'm yoked to Jesus and I have his strength. So this whole commitment of being yoked is like the betrothal process in a marriage. There was a betrothal period where they were joined, and then in that process, things changed so that then they could become married. So in our sense of being yoked to Jesus, it's so we can be like Jesus and do the things Jesus did in the way he did it, which was he only did what he saw the Father doing. So there's that sense where we're committed to finding out what God wants us to do on a daily basis and only do that. Then we'll have all the resources and everything we need to be able to do it. So the mikvah, the ketubah are all preparation processes. So that Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to the world. So that's the outside in shaping that we've all had. So we need to have the removing of the programming that's come from those outside things, whether they be nature, nurture, trauma. It's a key to actually coming into the fullness of conformed to the image of God. So Romans 8:29, those he foreknew, which is all of us, he predestined, that's our destiny, it's to become conformed to the image of his son. So to be a son, to be in that image, made in the image of God, creative, powerful, in that way. So that Jesus doesn't want to be on his own. You know, he came to have many sons. And his desire is to have everyone as sons. That's how all of us were created, and that's how he's created everybody. And he wants everyone to come back into the knowledge of that. So metamorphosis, transformation, transfiguration, all the same Greek word, is a process of change to bring spirit, soul, and body into sonship. As we saw last week, there are different processes for the tadpole and for the butterfly, which are two examples of metamorphosis in the natural world. One is water and one's fire. Both processes are restrictive. The tadpole can't live outside of the pond, and the caterpillar can't live outside of the cocoon or the chrysalis during that season of their life. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will flame burn you. So we have to be willing to embrace the water and the fire, but God promises he's with us in the process. We're not on our own, although sometimes it can feel a little like that when the heat gets turned up. We need to embrace the water and the fire for transformation and to be restricted in a way. And those restrictions will be different for everybody. You know, for me, they were very specific. But that place of restriction is the place of preparation so transformation can take place. And it's like having our heart embracing water and fire, which is a good picture. You can see it this week. We had a prophetic word given to us, I think it was in 2012, from a lady who came here and did some ministry, and then she sent a prophetic word, I think she had in a dream. And she said she saw me and Deb, and we were stood outside the Freedom Center here, and a large dark cloud appeared over the whole area where you are. This changed into a canopy, which was stretched right over the whole area where the center is. It had thick, strong ropes coming off it, which were securely rooted. The canopy was green, which speaks to me of life. So, interestingly, when we received that, you know, I didn't fully understand exactly what that meant. But now I've got a much fuller understanding of this canopy and covering. It feels like a dark cloud, but actually it's got life in it. And then she said, these are my thoughts. The cloud represents a rain cloud hovering and brooding over your area. It's changing the atmosphere, which will in turn become a canopy. A strong covering of God over the land, which is yours, will be a safe haven for many, a city of refuge. At times, this place will become unknown to your enemies. In other words, we're hidden in a cloud, but known to all those he will bring, multiplication upon multiplication. So it's an encouraging thing that God is, in a sense, giving us things along our journey that are milestones that indicate we're on the right path. And I believe we're in that place now where we're looking to embrace the canopy and the dark cloud and see the transformation and become that place where people will come in multiplication. So are we willing to embrace this mikvah process to be transformed? We saw last week Joseph was prepared in the pit, in slavery, in stewardship, and in the prison of obscurity until the time was right when his dreams and destiny would be fulfilled. It's like, don't try and create the environment or make something happen. Follow the journey. Be willing to stay on the path, not get off it. Because I'm sure Joseph's path, for him, was a strange one. You know, I'm sure when he had the dream and the dreams of being in authority, he didn't realize he was going to have to go through all that to fulfill it. But actually, in following the path, that fulfillment was outworked, and he eventually, everyone bowed down to him in that sense, as was foretold in the prophecy. Jesus actually was 12. That's the age of responsibility when he was in the temple. Remember the story? His parents lost him. He didn't know where he was. He was in the temple, and he was sort of, his response to his mother was, I must be about my father's business. So when we come to the age of responsibility as sons, we've got to be about our father's business. But it didn't just happen for him at that point when he was 12. Jesus, it says, increased in wisdom with God and man in the restriction and preparation of apprenticeship in his father's earthly business for 18 years. So at 12, he saw his destiny to be about his heavenly father's business, and yet he went through 18 years of being in his earthly father's business and learned and grew in wisdom, so that when he was 30, he was then released into the fullness of his ministry. You know, it's like 18 years is a long time, isn't it? But he was willing to embrace that 18 years. And in that 18 years, there was a process of maturing and increase in wisdom, and the seven spirits of God were engaging with him. He was growing to a point where he was then able to fulfill that role. I doubt whether a 12-year-old boy would have been able to embrace the cross. You know, we watched the Passion of Christ on the other night, and it was just like, whoa, the impact of what Jesus was willing to go through for our salvation and for our healing was intense. You know, so God knew when he would be mature enough to handle that level of anguish of soul in the garden, and then a willingness to embrace, not my will but yours be done. Now Jesus could have been the greatest rabbi even at 12, because he was able to confound the teachers of the law who were in the temple. But actually he chose the restriction that enabled him to be unveiled as the Son of Man and the Son of God at the right time, which was the time of prophetic fulfillment. Esther, again, as we saw last week, 12 months of preparation before she could come in and meet the king. Actually, at the end of Jesus' life, you see a dark cloud. Matthew 27:45. Now the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness fell upon the land. A dark cloud. Now, a lot of people will tell you that was all demons coming around the cross. It wasn't. It was God's cloud. God was in the center of it. Around him. So that dark cloud covered the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And this is the key to him going through everything he went through, who for the joy set before him, and we are the joy. Our relationship with him in salvation is the joy that he was willing to go through all the shame of the cross, all that, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in a position of authority because he was willing to go through the process. You know, Satan offered him the shortcut. If you will bow down to me, which is following the wrong path, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then I'll give you all this. But he didn't bow to that. He didn't surrender to that. He followed the journey. He didn't take the shortcut. He had to go through the cross to be enthroned on the right hand of the Father. So that was a convergence of time and eternity, a moment in history when God's eternal presence, where Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, actually came into time and space, and it converged at Jesus' first coming at the cross. Now, I believe we're in another time of convergence at the end of time, leading up to Jesus' second coming, when eternity and time are coming together in us. When we engage eternity, when eternity starts to be outworked through us and our destiny, then we will begin to see a time of change and great transformation in the earth. So eternity, present, future, meet, where what was in eternity transforms what is to enable what will be to align with what was. So that the end and the beginning will match. God's purpose in the beginning will be outworked in the end. There will be a restoration of all things as spoken by God and all the prophets that he calls to prophesy those things. So 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as an example, looking at the children of Israel. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And it's like, it's a weird thing. You know, we know there was a cloud of pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, wasn't there? Following them, leading them. We know Moses went up into the mountain, into the smoky place. We sing about it, you know, as Moses did, entering into the glory, entering into that place, into that dark cloud. But it was, this was written so that we would have an example of what to do. And Moses' life is actually an example. They were baptized into Moses. How does that happen? How can you be baptized into a person? Well, it's not a physical person, but it was baptized into what Moses went through. And you see Moses embraced the burning bush with a bit of a push, you know, because to start with, he was fearful. And he said, well, I'm not sure I can do this. In fact, I can't speak, you know. So he chose to embrace it in spite of the reservations of his soul. Moses engaged the fire and the smoke on the cloud on the mountain, even when the others said, we're not going, you go. Moses actually engaged heaven on the sapphire pavement and received the sapphire cubes of the law. And 70 elders went with him. You know, you don't get told that in Sunday school, but it's all there in Exodus when you read it. Moses met God face to face, it says, and he also engaged in God's back. Now, it wasn't his back, it was in eternity. How was Moses able to write the first five books of the Torah, and Genesis in particular, when he never saw it? Because he saw it from eternal perspective. He saw it from looking forward into it, from being in God in eternity. So Moses had a whole life that he was a friend of God, he walked with God in that sense. But he went through preparation periods in Egypt, being a foreigner, if you like, in a foreign land in Egypt. He also went through 40 years in the wilderness. You know, so this guy, I mean, fortunately, we don't tend to have to go through 40 years of preparation today. You know, 40 days, maybe, you know, but 40 years, no. Because now things are accelerating and we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. And it's a different dispensation, if you like. We're in a different covenant, but we still need to go through preparation. So for me, this entailed a 2-year season from 2010 to 2012, where things were birthed in my life which brought transformation. And that's why I brought the transformation series out of that, sharing, in a sense, my own personal journey and experiences. So that 2-year season was becoming more mature as a son of God through a process of discipline and transformation. You know, it's like it was a process of restriction to a degree. You know, looking back on it, I can see now what God was doing. At the time, you sort of in this place where you're not quite sure, you know, but I walk through the pathways of relationship and responsibility on a daily basis so that they now are my lifestyle. So that was a sense of discipline that God was putting me through to develop a lifestyle of transformation, daily cleansing my gateways, opening them, seeing a flow, practicing when, you know, nothing much was really happening, but I kept at it until it became more and more part of my life and more started to happen. Daily presenting myself as a living sacrifice, asking God to strip everything away from outside in, you know, go through the living sacrifice process, which is a gory one. I'm not going to go into it now because we've done it before, but being willing to embrace that every day, surrendering, denying myself, taking up the cross, embracing crucifixion of the flesh, because it was like, not my will, yours be done. And I went through that process. I don't want free will. He's given us free will, but I know what free will does. I follow a wrong path when I choose to go my own way. So I surrender my free will on a daily basis. So I'm restricting my ability to choose, because I don't want to choose anything other than what he wants. So I went through this process every day, going through it. It wasn't a random thing. Now I look back and I can see this was all part of the marriage process for me, leading up to consummation, which I'll share next time I share in terms of the dark cloud process. But it led me to that dark cloud, the hooper, the covering, the consummation, which enabled me to engage the face of God. So literally, I became untethered from the earth that my soul was tethering me to, and my spirit became separated and reintegrated so I can function in two places. That was the whole purpose of this. Dual realms living, that I can live in heaven, live on earth, flow from one to the other just because it's my daily life. But it took a process of quite deep transformation to enable me to get to that point. Now, that enabled me to flow from heaven to earth through that gateway, being a gateway of heaven, so that actually being joined to the Lord, one spirit with him, I could actually expand the tent pegs of my life. So the curtain expands so that God's kingdom can expand, because there's no end to the increase of his government and of peace. So I came into a place of peace so his government could increase. So the whole soaking room is a place of preparation where the river of life and the river of fire engage us. Soaking, to immerse, submerge, dip, baptize effectively into the water, into the spirit, into the fire. So we're looking at baptized into the river of fire. And Daniel 7:10, river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him, before his throne. The river of fire is essentially God's glory. Now we tend to think of the glory, oh, isn't it wonderful? Well, actually, glory is an intense weight of his presence, an intensity of his presence, which is represented by fire in this illustration. It's not real fire. We're not talking about real flames, but an intensity of light that produces heat to transform form, because you need heat to transform things. So we have infrared light. You can cook with infrared light, although you can't see it. You know, ultraviolet light. Well, we go out in the sun and we actually end up tanned, because there are changes that take place in our skin through that ultraviolet light. It produces heat and it changes us. So the fire of God is intended to change us. So this is a place of refining, purification, to make us ready to engage God's person. So there are three things you need for fire: heat, oxygen, and fuel as a source. So God's glory is the heat, the wind of the Holy Spirit. Also, we have the winds of change, which are angels, to blow, heat things up. Because, you know, you have a bellows over a furnace, or, when you get a blacksmith and they're, you know, the bellows heats the coals, because that oxygen produces greater heat. And then we have to say, who's going to be willing to be the source, the fuel for the fire? You know, because we can have the heat, we can have the wind, but if there's no source, no fuel, then that fire is never going to produce anything. So it's up to us whether we're willing to be that source. Because there's no other fuel for this fire than our souls. It's our souls that God wants to touch with this fire. So fire actually changes things. The composition of a substance at a molecular level, actual changes take place to something when it engages fire. So this whole transformation process, we need heat to increase so that our souls will be changed by God's fire and his presence. So heating something, the temperature rises, a transition takes place where the bonds that connect the molecules in that substance start to soften or become looser, if you like, by the heat. Degradation starts to take place, bonds break. Decomposition is a release of gases from that substance. Oxidation takes place where there's combustion, and then transformation, there's a change in that substance. And we can actually look at some illustrations of that, but Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. So when we embrace the glory of God in this way, he is a consuming fire to change us, release all the stuff that's hindering us, so that we can actually be changed. So that changing the molecular structure of something, and you see that in the example of burning wood. the outer structure of the wood gets really, really hot. It releases gases, and you can see often when you burn wood, it releases a color, and then it turns to charcoal, a different substance. And charcoal is very different from wood and can be used for very different things. So God wants us to embrace this whole process so that the structure of our lives will be changed. Wood is actually changed into a new substance through fire. Our souls can be changed and transformed by fire. Leviticus 9:24, fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, which was on the altar. So this fire comes from God. It's not a bad fire. 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So the fire of God filled the house. It was no wonder that they were actually flat on their faces, because they couldn't stand to minister when the fire of God's presence and his glory filled that temple. We sing this song, I feel heat rising, the flames of my horizon are at my door. I mean, I wonder if you sort of think about what that means. You know, you're looking, it's a bit cryptic, but actually look at it. I'm staring at the ruins, the embers of our brokenness scattered on the floor. So that's actually talking about what happens when the fire of God touches us, and actually all the brokenness and all the things in our soul which are hindrances get consumed. And they end up as embers on the floor. This fire never sleeps. His fire never sleeps. You know, I see a hope is coming, so pull me from the ashes, ignite my soul. We don't want to stay in the ashes of the old. We want to be on fire in the new. Please burn away the darkness, because love is like a furnace. This is God's love. His love is like fire. He does this because he loves us, not because he wants to harm us or punish us. It's because he loves us too much to leave us as we are, because he knows the potential that we have as sons to become, and he wants us to become that. This is where your fire never sleeps. Burn, O my soul, set me on fire. Next line, something new is being born. We were born for this. You know, think about what you were born for. Think about your destiny. Think about what you need the fire of God to transform, that will become ashes, so that you can be birthed out of those ashes into something new. Lord, we know the day is coming. And actually, I believe it's here. You know, it's not something that we have to wait for in the future. We can embrace it now, when we're looking to your eyes and see a fire that never sleeps. You know, I've looked into the eyes of fire. It was an intensely emotional experience. And my whole scroll of destiny and my scroll of my life was unveiled. And the fire of his eyes embraced it, because it was tested by fire, as it says in Corinthians. So, do we want to embrace a furnace, a crucible? Are we willing to embrace the fire? That fire is in a crucible. You know, it's not just a wildfire that's raging everywhere. It's a very condensed, purposeful fire that we have to get in. A cocoon or a crucible, Proverbs 27:21, crucible for silver and a furnace for gold. It's like heat, a place of restriction where heat and pressure are applied to bring transformation or alignment. So we have lots of scriptures. Malachi 3:2, who can endure the day of his coming? Talking about Jesus. Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter, a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. In other words, a priesthood. We are all a royal priesthood. And refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And what is our offering in righteousness? Being a living sacrifice. An offering we give to God every day, laying our lives down to fulfill our destiny. So to purify means to purge, to cleanse, to clear, to free, to unburden, to deliver, to relieve. They're all synonyms from dictionary. To remove contaminants or undesirable elements, remove dirty or harmful substances from something. To make ceremony clean or pure. To free from guilt or moral or ceremonial imperfection, blemishes or imperfections. To refine, to purify, to clarify, to clear, to cleanse, to strain, to sift, to filter, to rarefy, to distill, to make better, to enhance, to enrich, to perfect, to improve, to concentrate. That's what the fire can do, to refine us, to bring us back to God's original purpose for our lives, to free us as metal, sugar, oil, because we have oil refineries, don't we, that refine crude oil into something that we can use. It's like if you put crude oil in your petrol tank, you wouldn't get too far. You need to have refined oil, as in gasoline, petrol, diesel, to enable the engines to fire, to produce a spark. So again, we need our lives transformed so that we can actually ignite and be on fire. To improve something by making changes. That's what refining is. God wants to improve us by making changes to our lives. So refining with flame is one of the oldest methods of refining metals. This is a definition I found. And they said, in ancient times, this form of refining involved a craftsman sitting next to a hot fire. That's where Malachi comes in. A smelter sitting next to the crucible. Where molten gold in a crucible being stirred and skimmed to remove the impurities or the dross that rose up to the surface. And literally, their flames needed to reach a temperature of 1,000 degrees Celsius to be able to cause the dross in the ore to rise up to the surface, and then they scooped it off. I mean, it wasn't a very easy job. Imagine sitting next to a furnace at 1,000 degrees and scooping off all the dross that rises to the surface. That's what God is willing to do for us if we're willing to get into the crucible. So are we willing to be refined and purified? It's a question everyone has to ask. Are we willing to be metamorphosed into a son of God? It will require heat, and it will require a furnace and a crucible to be in. So the refiner's fire operates, and of course, the more wind blows, the hotter the fire gets. So when we're asking for the winds of change to blow, and we're asking for the Holy Spirit to come into that sound of a mighty rushing wind, then we're asking for the heat to go up. So we can enter glory, we must go through the fire of transformation. So we're changed from one degree of glory to another. So we're being prepared so that actually we can eventually engage him in person. There's another song we used to sing by Brian Dirksen. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be gold, pure gold. So there's a sense of this is something that we can ask for. You know, we don't have to wait for God to bring this. We can ask for this to happen in our lives. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. If you choose to be holy, you're choosing to embrace the fire. Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. And the whole purpose of this is so we can be like Jesus, only doing what we see the Father doing. See, are we willing to look into his eyes of fire? Are we willing to embrace the fiery sword of judgment that comes out of his mouth? Oh, judgment. Oh, I'm a bit frightened of judgment. Judgment is just a verdict. So God looks at our lives, passes a verdict, and says, this isn't good, this is good. So this, what isn't good, can be removed. So the dross in our lives can be removed if we're willing to let him pass verdict, to judge, to look. You know, we also pray a prayer from Psalm 139, search my heart, O God. You know, put me on trial, or try me, test me in the fire. Are we willing to be living sacrifices? There's another song we don't actually sing, but I think it's a Jesus culture song. You provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. You know? And that is a invitation. You know? That we're actually saying, God, come in fire and we'll be the sacrifices. Am I willing to embrace the altar? That I lay my life down, that my life can be an offering to God. See, fire awaits to provide the heat necessary to refine and purify. Am I willing to stay in the crucible? Some people get in a crucible and it's so hot that they run. They run from the process because it's not comfortable. It's never comfortable when that level of heat brings dross to the surface. We need the increase in temperature for that dross to rise. You know, just getting in the fire and jumping back out will never actually do it. To turn molten rock ore into gold requires intense heat. So the altar, the crucible, the furnace, it's all about the fire. So heat comes through situations and circumstances and relationships in our lives often. You know, God uses the situations we're in to increase the heat. So things that are buried or covered up will come to the surface, into the light, and then they can be scooped off as we surrender, repent, renounce, forgive, do the processes that we go through. Daniel 11:35, some of those who have insight will fall. Ooh, what will they fall into? In order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it's still to come at the appointed time. So we're in a time where we can actually be refined, purged, and purified. Daniel 12:9. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are sealed until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. So we're in a time of those things where we can embrace the process. Zechariah 13:9. I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So if we're fully going to come into that knowledge of being God's people, then we need to embrace the refining and purifying. That my desire, is it my desire? One desire to be like you, Lord. Because if it is, then I have to be willing to embrace the refining of God's heart. So increased levels of darkness and heat actually are preparing us for an even darker cloud that's coming. You know? So this is just a stepping stone to something greater and deeper. But it's a key in the process. The mikvah had to be done before the ketubah and the consummation. So everything is actually leading up to consummation. It isn't a random process. It is very much a process that God has designed for us to go through. Let's embrace it. Let's embrace purification so we can be ready to meet the King. Whether it be the wonderful soaking in oils and frequencies and all that stuff to bring change to us, or the fire, we need both. You know, one touches our body in a sense and touches the external things. The other things begins to change us in our soul. There's another song we used to sing many years ago. He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. He's riding a white horse all across the land. He's calling out to you and me, will you ride with me? He has a crown on his head. He's leading the armies. He's calling out to you and me, will you ride with me? We will stand and up and fight. We will ride with the armies of heaven, going to be dressed in white. Well, that's a song we used to sing about God moving through the land. God is still wanting to move through the land, and he's looking for people who will say yes. You know, because I think the chorus of that is, yes, Lord, we will ride with you. See, you see that fire in his eyes is a love for his bride. He's longing that you will be with him, riding by his side. He's calling out to you and me, will you ride with me? See, God's love is that fire in his eyes. He has such a longing for a pure bride without spot, wrinkle, and blemish that the fire of that his eyes is willing to embrace us. Are we willing to embrace the journey? Because this is what it was about. The journey is becoming the bride, becoming pure, becoming holy. It isn't, oh, well, we're going to have a great big battle. Actually, the battle's with us. The fight that we need to engage is us. You know, the enemy's already been defeated. It's actually us that needs to be challenged to ride with him, to embrace the fire in his eyes, to allow the purity of his heart to purify our hearts. So metamorphosis, transformation, transfiguration is that process. A complete change of form into sonship. So body, soul, spirit to spirit, soul, body. Human being, spirit being, living being, godlike being. It's a restoration of not just our spirit, but our soul and body back into God's original purpose. So the butterfly has to go into the chrysalis, come out of the chrysalis, having the caterpillar been restricted with heat. So there's lots of different chrysalises. Some of them look quite pretty on the outside. Not so pretty on the inside, I'd imagine, for the caterpillar. But they're all things that we can engage. So the caterpillar's body actually is dissolved. It actually turns to a mush, and in intense heat, the DNA are triggered And so that the genes for the caterpillar are turned off and the genes for the butterfly are turned on. They're always there, but they need heat and this process to switch them over so that then encodes whole new genes to form a butterfly. That's the process of metamorphosis. We need to go through the same process. The struggle from the cocoon actually produces the strength to overcome and fly. See, when we're learning to overcome in this process, we're getting stronger. You know, if you help, trying to help a butterfly out of a cocoon, it will never fly. Because it's that struggle that pushes the blood through the veins or the little capillaries of the wings that enables them to get stronger. The struggle enables the flight. So let's not avoid the struggle. Let's not avoid the process. We can encourage and support those who are going through the process. And God is with us. You know, it doesn't have to be a complete disaster when we go through this stuff. If we embrace it, we can know God's love. We can know his peace and joy, even through the midst of what we go through in that struggle. Don't try and avoid it. Now, my encouragement would be embrace it. I tried to resist it. And I'll share my testimony of my resistance of it next time. But now I can see if I was willing to embrace it, it would have been a quicker process. So the butterfly then can live in dual realms. It can live on land. It can live in the air. Caterpillar, no chance of flying. You know, if it falls off a leaf, it ends up on the ground. Transformation enables us to live in dual places of heaven and on earth. The whole order and flow of our lives changes. Everything used to go body, soul, spirit, outside in, now spirit, soul, and body, inside out. Completely different flow. It can be disorientating. You know, I have to be really honest. It can be a disorientating process. Sometimes it will be like, where am I? Who am I? What am I? Why am I here? What is going on? You know, which is why I'm sharing it, because I don't want people to be disorientated, because I want you to, this is, might be something which is leading up to some heat. Embrace it. You know, the cloud overshadows. The spirit is brooding in this process. As we pursue and embrace it, the fire of God's presence will bring change and transformation. You know, don't run from the fire. You know, the great thing is, look at what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. Someone else was in there with them, wasn't it? God is with us in this process. Jesus is with us in this process. You know, when Jesus went through the cross, the Father came in the dark cloud to be with him in the process. Even though there was a separation in one sense because of sin, he was still there in the process with him. He wasn't in heaven, disengaged from the process. He was with him in the process, and he wants to be with us. So if you have a lump of coal, you know, which is very useful in certain things if you want a fire, but coal has the potential to become something else. Through the pressure and heat of the trials, James 1:2, consider it all joy when you incur various trials, you get a diamond out of coal. You know, out of what is carbon, which is coal, actually you can also get a diamond formed through heat and pressure. So you have gold ore becomes pure gold through heat and pressure. So dark, restricted, hot, disorientated, it may feel like you're falling apart, but you actually aren't. You're being changed. In fact, you are falling apart. You're just being changed into something else, you know. But it does take that heat to do it. Our identity as a son is forged in the fires of adversity and challenge. It's like, it doesn't sound too embracing, but it's actually a really good process because at the end of it, things are changed. So, you know, when we get these scriptures, embrace these scriptures. You know, James 1:2, consider it all joy. We must have joy in the process. You can still have joy because joy is not happiness based on external circumstances. Joy is something that's imparted to us in the presence of Jesus. My joy I give to you, so joy, your joy can be full. You know, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I'm sure we all want to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. To do it, we have to go through the testing to get to that place. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. You know, there are processes we go through that God will use. So essentially, the marriage requires a ketubah, the ketubah requires a mikvah. That process deepens when we embrace it. When we embrace it willingly, engaging the soaking room, it opens up realms of heaven for us to also engage in this process. There is fire in heaven. We know the river of fire is flowing, but there are other places of fire. So it's not just when you're in the soaking room, you'll find heaven opens up if you're willing to embrace it and embrace the places of fire there. One is the judgment seat, where that consuming fire of God's eyes can purify the wood, hay, and stubble of our scroll and bring it into more capacity to have gold, silver, and precious stones. The altar in the temple where Isaiah went, where the DNA of God, DNA engages, fire engages it to unravel and purify our DNA. You know, we can engage the altar. The seraphim, the burning ones, are there. Also can engage us in the process. They can bring tongs with coals from the altar and touch areas of our lives to purge and purify iniquity from us. All part of the process. The river of fire flowing from the Ancient of Days. So we have these scriptures, you know. Psalm 139 talks about our scroll. God is looking at the scroll of our life. Does it match up with the scroll of our destiny? If not, be willing to have it unveiled and the fire touch it. So our lives can match up. That's what God wants. And there are scriptures about the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 13. If we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, the quality of the work will be tested by fire, not the quantity. It's like a lot of people are interested in quantity. How much works can I do? God's only interested in quality, the things that he wants us to do. So that's what gets tested, the quality of the work, not how many things there are. So the transforming fire of God can consume all those things that are not of him, so that we can have more of those things that he designs us to have. Isaiah 6, we have this whole thing of the sort of temple filled with smoke, again filled with the presence of God, the fire of his presence. Nothing can hide from the fire of his presence. It will be revealed if we come and place our hearts on the altar. You know, that's when we can start to see things as they really are. It gets even down to a genetic level to purify and refine the seed of our lives. So Isaiah 6, again, the seraphim come with those altars, and it's like we can embrace this. You know, be open to embrace and engage it actively. God asked me to place my heart on the altar of that temple every day. And I do, every single day. And every single day, I can be unraveled and undone, and actually he can actually purify my heart. Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So when we surrender as a living sacrifice and are willing to lose our life, we get a better life back, a resurrected life, a new life in him. So we need to be willing to follow Jesus' example. He laid down his life for us. He self-sacrificed himself. Not my will, yours be done, in the garden, by embracing that fire himself. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If I embrace the same process, a willingness to become a sacrifice, then I can receive the same result, which is a new life, an ascension into being seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ, accessing all the blessings of God in the spiritual realms. So denying myself, denying self-rule, everything of self really must be surrendered. Me, myself, and I need to die. And this is the process that we go in. And it is a process. It's not easy to embrace this in one hit. It'd be too much. But it's a season that we can go through. So we need to die to self-centeredness. It's really difficult to die to self-centeredness because actually we're the center of everything that goes on in our life, aren't we? But it's actually the focus and purpose of what goes around in our life which changes. We're still the center of our life, but God is actually working through us and in us and flowing through us. So we become a channel for God's glory, not our own. That's what changes. The result of things change because we're not focused in self anymore, even though we are involved in the process. So we become led by the Spirit, not driven by the soul. And there's a very, very big difference between being led by the Spirit and driven by the soul. And our needs can be met from inside out rather than outside in. Selfishness is putting myself above everybody else. Jesus said, I've not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. So Jesus, although he was a king, laid down his majesty and came to serve the Father and us. It's a whole different attitude. It's like he's the servant king, he's described as in a song. You know, I can seek to serve the Father as a son of God rather than I want God to serve me or I want other people to serve me. I'm here to serve the world and to fulfill my destiny in bringing order and restoration to it. So we need to die to self-importance, self-promotion, self-reliance, self-sufficiency, even self-belief. Anything that's got self attached to it, it's like doesn't produce good fruit. We have no self-righteousness, self-help, self-expression, all these things. Well, where's the self coming from? The soul, not the spirit. So when soul and spirit come together, it's like there's the correct self that gets released, which is sonship. So anything that's derived from self really is negative. However hard we find it, we need to surrender it. And it can be quite difficult to let go of these things, as I found. Self-respect, self-esteem, self-worth. Well, surely they're good things. No, because they come from self. I want respect, esteem, and worth to come from another source. So my self-respect comes from what I have done myself. I did it my way, as another famous song says. You know, didn't end up too well. Self-esteem, self-worth comes from what I can do in my own strength. It is following the humanistic path that Satan offered Adam and Eve, the knowledge of good and evil. And it requires covering up with fig leaves, hiding from God's presence because of fear. I want my self-esteem to come from how God sees me, from knowing that I'm a child of God, from knowing the love of God, from knowing the value that he places upon my life. That's what gives me a sense of esteem. My worth comes from knowing that I'm God's child. He loves me and has a purpose for me. My image is not how I view myself, but it's seeing myself as God sees me. If we could really see ourselves the way God sees us, I think it would transform everything. The more I begin to look and see what's reflected back from God's image of what I look like, it changes because I become what I behold. So the more I look at what God says and what he shows me, the more I become like that. So I can only truly be the me that God patterned in eternity if I'm fully dead to the world as my source, that independent source that is offered, which is the shortcut. It doesn't work. So there's got to be a death on the altar if there's going to be a true resurrection life and dual realms living. That's God's desire for us. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to his image. This is what the whole soaking is about. Am I willing to pay the cost? No matter what it is, am I willing to embrace the crucible and the fire? If so, then transformation is the result, guaranteed. You know, guaranteed result if we're willing to embrace the process. So we've got a few minutes left. Let's just have a brief time of engagement with this. Again, Jesus is knocking. We can open that first love gate. I want to encourage you just to close your eyes, just begin, activate the eyes of your heart, enter into that place of just rest, begin to think about the door, begin to picture the door, that door handle is on your side, just reach out by faith, open the door and invite his presence to come in, and we're inviting the presence of his glory and fire. Just begin to picture the glory and fire of God's presence surrounding you, enveloping you. The river of fire is flowing. Just engage that river. Let it flow through your spirit into your heart. that he's with you, walking with you in the fire. And as that fire flows into your heart, just embrace the crucible. Just soak in the fire, the refining, purifying fire of God's glory. Just let all the dross, all the things that hinder and stop you, just let them float to the surface. Just let Jesus scoop them off as that smelter, as that refining fire himself. That you will become a mirror reflecting his glory. Just let your heart be refined and purified. And as you're just in the presence of the fire of God's glory, heaven is open. You may want to lay your heart on the altar in the temple of heaven, that the very DNA will be refined. You may want to engage the judgment seat and ask for your scroll to be unveiled, so that fire can burn out the wood, hay and stubble. Just be willing to go with the flow of the fire and embrace the process of transformation. And don't let this be a one-off. Just be willing to enter into that season. Be willing to get in the chrysalis. Allow the heat and the pressure bring change and transformation, conforming you to the image of sonship, releasing you into the outworking of your destiny. Choose to take this path and embrace the process. Let there be a convergence of eternity and time in your life. Okay, we'll leave it there and just use that as a template to find your own expression in it. Look to those engaging those different places in heaven. You know, be open just for that fire of God's presence to come as you engage him on a daily basis.